Love one another. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Outdo one another in showing honor. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this your law. Amen. Please be seated. So we've started a new series over the next 5 weeks in the book of Romans and in the book of Philippians. And we're looking at a living faith, practical ways in which our faith is lived out. And today, we're looking at the idea of patience. Paul just exhorted us to be patient in suffering. Patience is something very, very practical. How can I illustrate this to you? Well, all you need to do is, like I did last night, I had to pick up my wife up from Brightline in Orlando at Terminal C at the airport. So most of us, to get there, have to jump on I-4. If you've ever had to go on I-4, you know that patience is a wonderful and helpful thing. Be patient in affliction or patient suffering. It's something that is helpful for us. So I have three basic points. And because patience starts with a P, the rest of these all start with P. First of all, the principle of patience. Second of all, the practice of patience. And third of all, the power to have patience. The principle of it. What is patience? Patience is the endurance of not giving up or giving in. Not giving up or giving in to bitterness. Not giving up. There's a show that I discovered on Disney Plus called Celebrity Special Forces. It's a reality TV show where they take a bunch of celebrities, ex-quarterbacks, ex-gymnasts, tennis players, and bloggers and TikTokers, and they put them through 10 fun days of Special Forces selection. And the whole point is you're not supposed to give up, not supposed to quit. Patience is the ability to not give up or give in to bitterness. So you can not give up. That's one way to show patience. Another way is to not give in to bitterness. You see, the reason why patience is helpful for us is, like I said, you get on I-4, patience is dealing with drivers that don't work, right? But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient, right? But the older translation says that love is long-suffering. You see, patience is what you show drivers when they don't work, but long-suffering is what you show human beings when they don't work. That's the principle of patience, and Paul shows us these marks of a radically transformed life by God's grace and by his love. We're able to love our enemies. We're able to live at peace. We're able to not repay evil for evil. There's a whole list. And we'll get to the practice, the practical bit of that. But I wanted to hit the principle of why it's important to have patience. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, give me patience. And you know what he does? He makes you wait. The only way to get patience is to go through the trials. So the principle of it is that we need to learn to not give up or give in to bitterness. Did you see what Paul said? He said, bless those that persecute you. You know, have you ever thought that, you know, there's someone who just didn't get along with you at work or get along with you in your friendship group or in your family group? And that not getting along is different than persecuting, but sometimes there are others that you don't just get along with. They are actually out to get you. Paul gives us some really practical tips. Last week, I went into the spiritual and the theoretical bit of it. Today, I'm going to give you the practical steps of that. Look at verses 14 through 19. Bless those that persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Do not repay evil for evil. This is all about how you practice patience. Now, here's the thing. Practicing patience is very important. The thing about patience is this, is that here, when you find someone who irks you, right, when someone is persecuting you, what's your natural instinct? It's to either hit them back the way that they hit you or hurt them the way that they've hurt you. But Paul is actually saying, bless those who persecute you. In fact, he's paraphrasing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Pray for those who persecute you. In fact, the word blessing there is more than just speak nice things about them. Pray for them. pray for them. Because you see, the thing is, it's very easy in our 21st century to say, okay, someone really hurt me. I don't want to repay evil for evil. You know, I'm not going to exact vengeance. But what we do sometimes do is we withdraw from them. We withhold affection. We withhold relationship. And actually, to love someone is to actually will the best for their life. So you may not engage in, you know, repaying evil for evil, but you withdraw yourself. And what do you do? What is that? You know what you're actually doing? Let me be very frank with you. You're actually practicing 21st century voodoo. What do I mean by that? I mean that in your heart, you're saying, look, this person really hurt me. I'm not going to bother with them. But in your heart, you're just trying to stick little pins. You're not willing the best for them. You're hoping that something really nasty happens to them. And you're just, by ignoring them, you're practicing 21st century voodoo. And guess what? It doesn't work. It really doesn't. You know what bitterness is? It's drinking poison and hope it kills the other person. The only person that it's harming is you. Patience is what you show human beings when they don't work, when they're not working properly. Now, here's the other thing about what Paul tells us in this, is that we're supposed to love our enemies, right? But here's the thing. When someone hurts you or harms you, let's say someone lies to you, what do you normally do? You'll call them a liar, right? But when you lie, but you normally don't, right? But when you do, you always give, well, you know, you didn't understand the circumstances, or my mom didn't love me enough when I was growing up, or you should look at the other person. We make it very nuanced. When someone lies to us, it is one-dimensional. When we lie, it's very nuanced. It's four-dimensional. It's complicated. And we don't see the other person as a person, yet we see our own selves as a person. See, that's what Paul is telling you. He's like, don't dehumanize the other person. It's very easy to say, they're bad, they're evil, that political party, or all that person that I really dislike, evil. You should use the word evil for what's actually evil. But Paul is telling us this, that actually, there's not just evil out there. There's evil in your own heart. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay it with good. Paul gives us a really practical tip on that. And there's something you might have found strange, right? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will pour heaping coals, hot coals on his head. What in the world does that mean? There's a variety of interpretations on that. There's a variety of different commentaries on this. But let me give you one useful way in which this has often been interpreted. You see, in the first century, when you went up to a walled city to attack it, you'd have your defenders with their weapons, and you'd have the attackers with their weapons, and you'd come up to the walls. And do you know what the defenders would do? They would pour some sort of hot stuff on the walls, a hot liquid or hot coals on their enemy. And from what I've been told, it's pretty hard to hold onto your weapon when your hair's on fire. What Paul is saying is this, is that when someone hurts you, if someone's being a jerk to you, being a jerk back to them actually only reinforces the fact that they should be a jerk to you. Why should they be a jerk to you? Because you're being a jerk to them. Paul says, actually, repay evil with good. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. You could take every day of the month. If today's the 30th, you go to Proverbs 30. If it's the 2nd, you go to Proverbs 2 and you read all that. But Proverbs says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Do you have a friend, or perhaps it's not you, because you wouldn't be this way, but there are people who pride themselves with speaking truth. And sometimes that way in which you speak truth, you're brash about it. You're going to win the argument. You're going to prove that you're right, that you're in the right and they're in the wrong. But the whole point is that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Because when you have a friend who's messed up and you want to help them, you want to deliver truth in a way in which they will hear it. Or to quote Sir Winston Churchill, he said, true diplomacy is when you tell someone to go to hell and they ask for directions. You see, if the whole point is just dropping a truth bomb on someone, you're going to win the argument, but you're not going to win the person. But if the goal is to win the person, to win their heart, that's what Paul is telling you, with patience, with kindness, explaining how you've been hurt. And here's the thing. Repaying kindness for evil is not something antithetical. It's the gospel. And I'm talking about Christian personal relationships. I'm not talking about just war theory or whatnot, because guess what? That's in Romans chapter 13. So that's a different sermon for a different day. I'm talking about individual relationships. But here's the thing about practicing that kind of patience with other people. The goal of it is to win them. If you've ever met anyone who's been in a 12-step program, loving someone doesn't mean that there aren't boundaries and that you don't have safeguards. In fact, one of the most loving things you could do when someone's in a 12-step program is you actually don't give them trust. Trust is the very thing that would hurt them. They're prone to relapse. But you can be loving and you can practice kindness in a way that helps bring about their change. Do not repay evil for evil, but repay it with good. See, I gave you a couple practical steps. One practical step, bless your enemies, right? So if someone really annoys you, pray for them. And you know what? Maybe you're like, man, this person really hurt me. I can't pray for them. You know how you can even just start rounding the corner on that? Here's the prayer, right? Lord, I thank you for Donner. I ask you to bless that jerk. You see, you can still acknowledge the hurt and the pain, but by you praying for them already, you've started to round the corner in your heart. You've started to change. Bless. Pray for people that really annoy you. Why do you think we pray for the president, whether we like him or we don't? Because, you know, 4 years, you might really love the prayers of the people. For 4 years, you won't really like the prayers of the people. Who cares? You pray. You pray. Bless those that persecute you. Bless, not curse them. And I'm not getting to politics on that. I'm just simply telling you, pray for people you don't like. Guess what? The second thing that Paul tells us is this, that you should leave vengeance up to God. There is a famous theologian who teaches at Yale Divinity School. His name is Miroslav Volf. He's an Episcopalian priest, but with a name like Miroslav, you can tell he didn't grow up in the U.S. He grew up in what was the former Yugoslavia. And right after the fall of communism, the Yugoslavia broke into a bunch of fighting factions. In fact, I had just came to my platoon in 1999 as they were coming back from a peace rotation in Bosnia. We were trying to stop the Bosnians from killing the Croats, from killing the Serbs. It was a three-way civil war. Miroslav Volf was a Serbian, and he was working on his doctorate on forgiveness and reconciliation. And so he walked into his doctoral dissertation, which he then turned into a book, Exclusion Embrace. But he sat down with his doctoral oversight professor, Dr. Jürgen Moltmann. And Moltmann began it by asking him, he said, Miroslav, would you embrace a Chetnik? Now, you see, the word Chetnik, for a Croat, it was the name they used for the Serbian freedom fighters. The same Serbian freedom fighters that had raped some of his cousins, killed some of his uncles. And Moltmann asked him, would you embrace a Chetnik? And he sat there at the beginning of his doctoral thesis thinking, and he sat there and he couldn't answer the question. He sat there, I know how I want to answer it. And then in the back of his mind, he said, but I know how the crucified one would answer this. You see, bless those that persecute you. He goes on later on in his whole treatise on exclusion and embrace for the reason why that three-way civil war started. You see, Yugoslavia, as I said, was a former communist nation. And the thing about communism, it's materialistic. All that is. There is no spiritual side to the world. There is no God. And so all that there is matter. It's materialistic. And if all that you have is these 81, 82, 89 years of life, you have to get justice in the here and now. If someone wrongs you, you have to get justice. So if the Serbians are hurt by the Croats, the Serbians have to get justice. If the Croats haven't gotten justice, they need to get the justice here and now. The reason why there's so much unforgiveness in the world is because we have lost the concept and the idea of a God of justice, a God of wrath. I know we don't talk about wrath in church often, but the point is that he says, do not take vengeance, but leave it to the wrath of God. God gets the last say in everything. And you don't have to worry about getting justice because God will get justice. And that means that you can actually love your enemies. You can forgive your enemies because you know what? If they repent and they change, great. And even if they don't, God gets the last word. Leave room for the wrath of God. You know what Paul's saying is, get off the throne. You're not king. Stop trying to make kingly decisions. What's right and what's wrong, what's just and what's unjust. Leave that up to God because he tells you what is right and he tells you what is wrong and he gets the last say in all of this. These are some practical things for you to develop patience in your life. You know what? You'll be able to drive down Saxon behind someone super slow. You'll be able to love your sibling, your kid, your spouse. You'll be able to love your in-laws when you understand this about patience. But you see, here's the thing. I told you about the principle of patience. I've told you some practical steps for that. And if I said now, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, you're living here with a big list of things. But it's really hard to do that because you know what? You get me on I-4 and I'll be driving nicely, but you cut me off and then something will come out inside of me. Not the real me, of course, right? But actually, we are powerless to change unless something comes in and changes us. And did you see what Paul said? He says, be ablaze with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yesterday was my father-in-law's 74th birthday, so my mother-in-law got him this beautiful, he's all into flashlights. He's Mr. Hurricane Man, right? So she bought him a flashlight, a big lantern, 5,000 lumens. And you can push the button all you want. It's not going to start unless you put batteries in it. There's no power. You're not going to be able to love your enemies, to leave justice to God, unless you have the power for it. How do you get the power? Well, Romans 12 didn't start in verse 9 where we started. It starts in verse 1. Therefore, in view of God's mercies. Do you know what a view is? And we're not just like, oh, look at something. A view is this. I've never been to the Grand Canyon physically on the ground. I've flown over it. But my friends here, Julie and Gilly, were just there about a month and a half ago. And they got this glass bridge that you can go out on and see the Grand Canyon. I mean, it's stunning. It's not just stunning. It's terrifying. Because it's amazing. It takes your breath away. It's a view. It's an experience that takes your breath away. It's this mercy. It's a mercy that you can experience. Jesus tells a parable in the Gospel of Matthew of a man who owes thousands and thousands upon talents of gold and silver, which to kind of equate it today would be about owing $40 trillion. You're not capable of paying back $40 trillion, but this servant owes this money to his king. And the king says, you can't repay this. What should I do with you? Should I throw you in debtor's prison? He says, you know what? The king says, I'm going to forgive you. Don't worry about the $40 trillion. You're forgiven. You can go. The man walks out of the courtroom, bumps into a friend of his or a debtor of his on the street who doesn't owe him $40 trillion. He owes him like $3. He grabs the guy, he says, repay me these $3 you owe me. And he throws him into debtor's prison. When the king hears about that, he comes back and he says, what are you doing, buddy? You've been forgiven so much. How come you can't forgive? You see, forgiven people forgive. Wounded people wound. And healed people heal. You can't do this. You need a view of God's mercy. And on the cross, what does Jesus do in the Gospel of Luke? It tells us that Jesus prays not just for his persecutors, he prays for his executioners. And if he can pray for his executioners, that means that you can even pray for someone that just annoys you. The power comes from getting a view of God's mercy on the cross. Let me end by this. I've given you the principle, the practice, and the power. The reason why you need to put these practices into place is that the gospel is viewing and understanding the grace of God. The gospel is beautiful. It's like taking a pill, the gospel, if you will. But I have three family members who have thyroid issues, and they have to take a pill to help out their thyroid. But if you take that pill, and right after that you have a glass of milk with some calcium, or some vitamin C with some calcium in it, or a coffee with caffeine. The caffeine and the calcium will not let your body take in the medicine that it needs to regulate the thyroid. You can come to church every Sunday. You can read the book of Proverbs every day. You can do your devotional before, right as soon as you get up and right before you go to bed. You can take the gospel as much as you want. But if you have those blockers that don't allow the gospel to take root, nothing will change. It will make no difference in your life. God's power won't melt you. His sacrifice on the cross won't be much. You'll be just like that guy who's been forgiven $40 trillion and you are shaking someone up for $3. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, Lord, today, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would set our hearts ablaze. Give us a view of your love for us and your forgiveness towards us, that it might build in us patience. Help us not to just know the principle of it or the practice of it, but to experience the power of your patience towards us. And Lord, thank you that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. We ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.